Welcome back. So, I've been looking forward to this. Andy's going to come and speak to us. I don't need to introduce him too much because he'll explain what he does for his work, and it should be an encouragement for us in our workplaces, our communities, different settings where we find ourselves. Do you want to come up, Andy? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your work in Andy's life and his partnership with you in his job. And I pray that as he teaches, you speak to us, you feed us, Holy Spirit, inspire us, encourage us, and equip us. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. Good morning, everybody. Before we start, I want to acknowledge that there are, you know, a great many subject matter experts in the room, be that in theology, be it in healthcare, be it in education, the arts, and many more besides. And the questions I seek to pose to you today are not to challenge any of that really valuable work that people are doing in their workplace and in their place of community. They're to put a mirror up to all of us and ask how. How are we playing out our kind of Christian values in the workplace? So Chris and Alice asked me to share some stories of my experience of mission in the workplace. I work for Unilever, a big company making lots of consumer goods, and I currently run the supply chain for Graze. I had a load of Graze snacks, and I was going to show them you all, in case you didn't know, but I left them at home. So apologies next time. So I'm responsible for kind of running that bit of the business. So I have research and development, I have a factory, I have procurement, planning, logistics, and sort of technology, finance, HR, all of the team kind of working for me as we run that business. And previously I've done roles such as run the pot noodle factory over in South Wales. I also used to be the operations manager in a big Persil and Surf factory, so kind of laundry making factory. So the benefit of working in supply chain, I find, is you get to lead lots of people, which as a Christian is brilliant. You get the opportunity to interact with people regularly in the workplace. And you know, people often have a negative view of big business. And I'm not going to seek to change that, but I will just give my perspective, having worked in a big business for 18 years, is that actually if you take something like agricultural sourcing, it takes a big company to act to drive meaningful change. You know, actually, Unilever buying palm oil or buying tea, if they do that in a sustainable way, buying thousands of tons of it, it really makes a difference. Actually, Graze now, we're a sort of separate subsidiary and we buy our own materials. We just can't affect the change on the same level that a kind of really big producer can. And so there are, you know, there are good big businesses, there are bad big businesses. I would argue that there are good and bad organizations across lots of organizations, and I think we should look at the kind of the pros and cons of what that business is actually doing. But what I've really realized is that you can only make a positive impact if the business is performing well, and the business tends to perform well if the people are performing well. And again, I would argue that goes across any organization. You know, for a hospital to perform well, for a school to perform well, for a church to perform well, actually it's then about the people in it and how they are acting. And that's one of the things I want to reflect on today. So what is your impact in the workplace? I want us all to imagine a calm lake at dawn, like a mill pond, no ripples on the lake. And if we imagine ourselves as a stone thrown into that lake, our journey with God, we go down through the water. And most people don't see a lot of that journey because it's under the water. People can't see it, our own walk that we're having. But they will see the ripples on the surface, the splash that we create. That's what's seen. And in reality, there are many stones entering that lake at the same time. And there are many ripples being created. and most of them are interacting with each other, and how that is playing out is what people see. People don't see the journey, that's under the water. You can't see it. And so it's the ripples that people see. And are the ripples that we're creating a positive impact or negative? And that's the kind of, that's what I want to talk about. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke teaches us to love our neighbour as ourself. Now, I hope that most of us are not regularly in a situation where we're coming across people that have been attacked and left by the side of the road. But I would imagine that most of us in our workplace or in our place where we're regularly at, we will find colleagues who need help. Sometimes that's a smile. Sometimes it's a how are you. But oftentimes it's helping them work through a problem that they have in the workplace. Because it's amazing how a problem at work can have such a big impact on your life. What do people talk about most often at the dinner table as they're reflecting on their day? They talk about what's happened at work. Often, their emotion is being carried from where you have come from at work. And if you have problems there, it can have a ripple effect, not just through you, but also then through the family, because people are picking up on that particular problem. So if you are creating or having a problem at work, that ripple effect goes far beyond the workplace. And so what's our role in that? We're all colleagues to people. We don't have to be in charge of others. We don't have to be a line manager. We're all people. We're all Christians here. And what are we doing in that? And how often when we speak to people, are we asking the question, how are you? And when you get an answer, how often do we ask the follow-up question, the second question? How often do you seek to clarify where someone's really at? If you can see someone's got something going on, how often do you actively listen to what they are saying? And how often do we actively then start to help that person frame the problem that they're dealing with right now? Because often by asking why, you slowly get to start to understand what's going on for that person. And when you start to define that problem statement, what is it that's bugging them? Well, then the solutions start to become a lot clearer afterwards. But sometimes we don't get there on our own. As we start to feel pressure at home, at work, you start to feel that pressure. Yes, we pray on it, but we're looking at a problem from one way. It's a bit like looking at a box. It's often easy just to look at one face of the box. But if you're talking to somebody and they're asking why and they're helping you form that problem statement, it's a bit like taking two steps to the left. Yeah? The view from over here is slightly different to the view from over there. And sometimes just those conversations at work, they can really help unlock that. You know, I hear Bill talk about kind of Bible passages where he's dissecting them for us, and he will say, well, I'm giving you a provocative view on this Bible passage, which is great. But how often are we given a provocative view at work to help people through that challenge and that problem that they have? You know, a recent example of that for me is Graze was doing a new product launch for their direct-to-consumer business. And for various reasons, this proposition was being developed by a different team to normal. It was still my team that were sort of sourcing and making it and implementing it. And for some reason, there was a lot of kind of to and fro between the teams, a lot of kind of angst. One team was saying, well, they're just not giving me what I'm asking for. And my team was saying, well, yeah, but what they're asking for is ridiculous. Why would they want that? And, you know, you let it bubble for a while, and then you start going in and asking the questions, you know, what is it? What's happening here? Why is this? Because often these things, you're not talking about the problem anymore. You're talking about emotions going backwards and forwards. You're talking about frustrations. The actual problem is often lost. And when you ask the why, and you started to ask the team, well, what did you say no to? Well, we said we couldn't use this ingredient. Well, why can't you use that ingredient? Oh, because it doesn't have the right quality certifications. We don't have the right food safety certifications for it. Okay. It was quite a basic problem, really. Well, what else could we do? Well, we could use a different ingredient. yeah, they don't want to use a different ingredient. But then you come to, let's get the people around a table, we frame the problem statement, and we frame, well, what are our options? We can't do this for these reasons, but what else could we do? And you start bringing people back to what, again, is a pretty simple problem. But it's amazing how if you don't give the context of a situation, you don't define the problem, you don't give other options, what happens is you start to get kind of frustration that comes between teams. So, what I want to talk about then is around our circle of control and circle of influence. I don't know how many of you have seen this kind of model before, but if you think about different situations, you can't control often everything that's happening. Ultimately, you can only really control yourself in any situation. You can influence those near to you. But actually, there's a lot of white on that screen, which you can't even influence. But those around you, you can influence, and you do influence. You know, people often, there's a kind of a view that the five people you spend the most time with, you're the average of those five. And so how are you influencing those people? Now, if we start with, well, what do we control? As Christians, I think good discipleship can also help us control ourselves in a positive way. Whether that's the basics of I'm sleeping well, I'm eating well, I'm getting exercise, I know certainly my mood lifts and I'm ready to approach the day in a better way if I've done those three things well. But then let's take that a step on even further. What's our prayer time like? What's our worship like? And how are we framing, are kind of getting ourselves in the right mindset as we go into work? Now, Sally and I used to live in Switzerland when I worked in the European head office. And the church we went to in Zurich, a big church, had a big worship band. And this song has stuck with me for a long time. I'm not Lucy, I'm not going to try and sing it for you, because I think that will be awful for everyone. But the lyrics of this song, I think, are really important for me. So, let me live my life to leave a legacy, a story of your grace and what you've done in me. Let me shine a light, a ray into the night. I'm holding nothing back, take all you want from me. And when they look at me, what I want them to see is that my heart looks like your heart in the end. And I personally have always found this song so powerful in centering myself in the chaos of life. Because it is chaos, yeah, whether it's with the family dynamic, whether it is in the workplace, there are shifting tides of things happening, and it is so easy to get swept along by those tides. And centering myself back to, like, who am I and what am I looking to play out? You know, we've also done a kind of corporate version of original design prayer, so kind of finding your purpose. My purpose statement that I came to was, let our adventure leave a legacy. And probably influenced by this song, but also, you know, I love having an adventure, whether that's in personal life or equally taking on challenges at work. But it's important for me that it's our adventure. We do these things together, and we do it in a way which leaves a positive legacy for people. I think that's so important. But then, if I then bring that back to some challenging situations I've faced at work, and, you know, I think working in factories, working in a supply chain, unfortunately you have to deal with lots of situations where there are redundancies. You know, the number is far too big in terms of the people that I've now made redundant in my career over too many instances. But I've taken a lot of learnings from that as I've gone. You know, I think my first instance of doing it, I was when I was running the laundry factory, and there were kind of four factories on the site. I got on very well with the union rep in my factory. And so we'd done the program, and lots of people needed to move. Some were being made redundant, some were being moved across other factories. And the factory manager in one of the other factories said, oh, Andy, we could really do with this guy. He would really help me in my factory. And so without really thinking, I just said, yeah, that's fine. That helps me solve a mathematical problem of, 10 into 5 or whatever the math was. I realized I got it wrong when he took my door off its hinges as he walked out of my office. Because I hadn't really understood the person that I was dealing with and actually his influence in the workplace, which was around a support and a kind of mentor for the people in there. They were a close family, and effectively I had, without really enough thought, taken him from there and just said, no, it solves the business problem, you can go over there. And that played on me for a long time, as to have I really grounded myself on the people side of this agenda. If I come to a more recent change initiative, which I led towards the end of last year, and a lady left a few weeks ago, I think we tried to apply those principles more, which was around actually, it probably is the right thing for her to leave, both from the business need, but also probably for her. And she actually came to me before she left and said, I've got a new job, it's much closer to home, I would never have left voluntarily, but probably this is the right thing for me to do. I just needed the nudge. So I think sometimes understanding the people that you are dealing with as you go through those change situations is important. It's a balance of what the business needs and what the people need. But you often can't control a lot of things in these situations. I think there's a lot going on in the world right now around kind of redundancies, around changes, and you can't control everything. And often there's a huge amount of uncertainty that exists in these situations. So one of the things I talk about with my team a lot is we have to control the controllables. While change initiatives are driven and talked about, they shake often to the core of what are we doing then as an organization? What does that mean? Is it all worth it? But in reality, you're often changing a way of working in the future. And that could have impact for people, which has a real kind of impact on the heartstrings in terms of what that means. But actually, coming back to control the controllables, influence what you can influence, you can start to take positive steps and take action in those situations. I feel also it's really important just to be clear. What do you know? If you're leading the process, being really clear on what does it mean for people, both the people that might leave, but also the people that are staying. Often in these situations, a change comes and it has a big impact for those that may lose their job. Yeah, sometimes that's good, sometimes it's bad. But it also has an impact for those people that are left behind. What does it mean for me? How are we going to work in the future? So the more clarity that you can give on those situations, the better. Clarity delivered at the right time and consistently. Yeah, and I think bringing that clear, consistent communication, explaining the context and addressing what it means for people can go a huge and a long way in terms of helping people understand the journey. Not everyone will love you for it, but I think it is important that we are clear and consistent and we bring that kind of value of care in the way that we act through those changes. And, sometimes that can actually, in the long run, bring a greater good. So if I give an example from the pot noodle factory that I used to run, for a period, it was under threat of closure. There was a plan being developed to move production elsewhere. And I always felt this plan was wrong. And I got myself in a spiral for a while, but then it was about understanding, well, what can I control within this? Well, actually, what could I control? I was probably the best person to come up with a counter plan. What could we do here? And that plan had to be very stretching. So we made a stretching plan. And then it was about influencing those around us to say, let's do our plan. And luckily enough, we managed to get it signed off. And yes, it involved huge changes. Over my time in that factory, we halved the workforce. It was a big change. But that's not just cutting. It's also about building, When you run factories, it's often about cost per ton, volume up, cost down. So how do you do that in terms of maintaining that performance? We managed to do it. And from the site being under threat of closure, it was a kind of rented site. The site's now been bought and they're investing millions in more capacity there, which the site is in a kind of small village in the Welsh Valleys. The ecosystem of people that employs is huge. And so actually we were able to make a change. And yes, it involved some difficult decisions, but actually most people left voluntarily, yeah, and they were looked after. And you managed to carry that change through. So often that uncertainty, as you start to look at what you can control, how you can communicate it, it can bring that good in the end. So it's about, kind of, as I was saying, looking at that, what you control and what you can influence. But then I want to talk a bit about this chart. How do you influence? How do you have some of those conversations to become a high-performing team? Well, just if we're going to play out this grid for a second, on the vertical axis is how much you care personally about those around you. This is not my model, by the way. This is a model from Kim Scott, but I find it quite applicable in this situation. So how much you care personally about those around you on the vertical axis. And then on the horizontal axis is challenge directly. So how clear are you being with people? And to the right is more clear. So if you're in that bottom right graph, you're not really caring. You're coming and you're being very direct with people, that can really come across as kind of obnoxious aggression. It comes across quite forcefully. On the other side, if you don't really care so much and you're not applying that care and you're not giving so much directness, you know, you're kind of just saying things that can end up being quite manipulative, yeah, and insincere in the way that you're acting. But I think the trap, the one that's so easy to fall into, is around ruinous empathy. We care deeply about the people and we reinforce negative thoughts and negative feelings because we don't want to say anything. It's a terrible situation that you're in. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, terrible, terrible. Sometimes there's a time and a place for that, and so I'm not saying that there's not. But actually, in a workplace setting and with colleagues around us, what can really help that situation grow is when we speak with radical candor, is when we talk to the individual because we care and we actually give clarity on what that could mean for someone. So we give clarity to say, yeah, I understand that you're upset about this situation, but what could you do within it? How do you give the ownership to someone? How do you just kind of hold a mirror up to them and help them through that situation? That's so important. You know, if I try and bring an example of that in my own team at the moment, I have an individual, one of my leadership team, who's fantastic, huge passion for the business. He's an engineer and will often talk a bit. I'm going to stereotype here. Engineers can sometimes be quite fixated on solving the engineering problem in front of them. Not all engineers. And it's sometimes easy to get lost on the impact that you're having on those around you. And this individual was really starting to have quite a negative impact. And one of the ways that was showing up is, in any debate, he would be like, sorry, but. And he was doing it to such an extent that it was really starting to play out like, you're wrong, I'm right, I'm about to tell you what to do. And, you know, that done repeatedly starts to get people like, well, this is not really helpful. Now, to some of those people around him, actually that's quite difficult as to how do you challenge that? You know, he's quite a senior person within the team. So I think then, as someone who had the ability to challenge that, it is important that you take action and that you do challenge that. So then it was just about holding the mirror up to that person and saying, look, and not being aggressive, you're not telling the person off, you're just holding the mirror up to say, I don't know if you realise, but the impact that some of the words that you're saying are having are this. And then once you start to get that person to see and to understand, you're then back to listening, to kind of understanding why they might be saying it. Because there's always something driving it. There's always something that's underneath it. So you're then back to asking that follow-up question. Do we ask the follow-up question? Do we understand their context? And then the conversation starts to play out and you give the coaching on other ways for the person maybe to bring their point across when they're trying to influence the root of a conversation. But it's, you know, we could have just let that conversation continue, but actually I did care about that individual and I cared about that team. And it's about, we have to speak with radical candor, not to be aggressive, but just to give clarity. You know, it says in James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, we're a world on transmit these days, aren't we? I think whether it's social media, whether it's other places, we like to share what's going on. And I just think always it's important to balance that with the questioning and the understanding of what's happening in other people's lives. You know, I've also found that if you can tap in to people, hang on, start that again. Like, if you think about any team, the reality is those around you, some people are multiplying the impact of others. The way that they act will make you feel great and make you feel empowered and make you go the extra mile. Some people just seem to have that magic touch and they're kind of a multiplier. They have a multiplying impact on the organization. Yeah? Other people, sometimes, often not intentionally, but will have a diminishing impact upon you. Yeah, some of the traits that they do, it might be always giving the answer before you've had a chance to. It might be always taking control of a situation, which means you're left kind of, well, I haven't really got anything to do then. They might be always on, always replying to emails. And you start to then step back and say, well, what's the point then? Yeah, they're having a diminishing impact on you. You're not growing in that situation. And one of the things I've seen is if you can tap into the people that are having a multiplying impact, you know, so, and how do you tap into them? Well, through your circle of influence. In your circle of influence, I found a lady when I was running the pot noodle factory who worked in the factory, and she'd worked there for a number of years. Her son worked there, her sister worked there. You know, she was from the village. This was a big part of her life, and she cared deeply. And she had a brilliant way with people. You know, she was really respected in the village. And so we tapped into that, yeah? And we talked to her and helped her and coached her to the point where she became a team leader, a shift leader, and in the end, an operations manager running the majority of the operation on the site. But that was about understanding, you know, this person is having a positive impact on those around her. And then it was about giving her the confidence to say that she can do it, about listening to why wouldn't she do it? Maybe just giving her that little nudge to say, no, we think you can. But then being there for her, right? Let's talk about how you explain to one of your long-term friends that actually they're not doing a very good job. How can you do that in a way where you don't end the friendship? Well, you can easily do that, yeah? But you just need to put thought into it. You need to have care for the person. And if you have care for the person, then you can just talk about the application of things that are going wrong, as opposed to it being a personal attack on the person. And by doing that, she was able to multiply her impact and really have a truly positive impact for the factory. As I say, though, there are also diminishers. And I had a diminishing boss once, or I felt that it was diminishing. He was an Italian guy called Giuseppe. I was convinced he was from the mafia. And I was scared to death of this guy. Not because I thought he was going to shoot me, but because I felt he had a really diminishing impact on me, and it was a time of kind of real prayer for myself as to, hang on, am I in the right place? What do I need to do? And you know, my HR business partner helped me kind of answer that. She said, "Well, maybe you need to have the conversation with him." And that I think is radical candor in action. She didn't. It would have been very easy for her to be like, yeah, he's terrible, isn't he? Yeah, I agree. Yeah, mafia, absolutely. Should we report him to the police? Like, that would have been very easy for her to do. She didn't. She said, well, Andy, have you spoken to him? No, I haven't. So I didn't see him very often, but we were on a European meetup, and I went to find him and said, look, Giuseppe, I feel like our relationship has broken down. And it was important to frame it in that way. Whenever you are having those difficult conversations, when you're talking to someone and you say, the way this is making me feel, that's not aggressive to the other person. If I'd have gone into that situation and said, Giuseppe, you haven't done this, you haven't done that, and the way you're doing this, I completely disagree with it, I disagree with your plans, blah, blah, blah. Like, that's immediately putting him on the defensive. It doesn't then open the door for a kind of constructive dialogue. So I went into that conversation with Giuseppe, I'm feeling like this. And it was remarkable. You know, I didn't speak to this guy 1 month to the next, but he said, right, I can't speak now, but 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, let's have a one-to-one and let's work this through. And he put his side of that across in the one-to-one that we had. And he said, well, Andy, there's things that you're not doing, and I'm struggling with that, which is why I'm pushing you. And on reflection, he was right. Yeah, I wasn't doing them, probably out of fear, and so I'd sort of retreated. But he was saying, well, no, I want you to be doing these things. And so actually, by me then doing that, he also slightly tweaked his approach. But then our relationship improved dramatically after that point. But it took the courage to have the conversation. And once I'd had it, it was like a weight had lifted off me. And I think sometimes that's important in the workplace. You know, if something's not right, it's so important, actually, just to have the conversation with people as to how you're feeling and what can be done to help you grow in that situation. But I think that, to me, starts to bring us to our own responsibility in this. Because, yeah, you can go and speak to people and you can kind of give advice, but if someone's not taking that advice and not acting upon it, well, nothing's going to change. And it's often easier to act on that advice, yeah? And you don't have to fully follow what someone's told you, but if you take 2% from 50 people, well, then suddenly you've got 100% kind of improved level of awareness of what's going on. But I think it's important to realise what is the purpose that we're living out through our work. What drives us to make that a success? What drives us to go into work the next day? Because things will get tough at work. Of course it will. And that's where we grow, right? We grow when things are tougher. And, you know, I think things do get tough. One of the things I've realised as I've gone through my career is the more that I've learned, the more I've realised I just don't know quite a lot of these things. And so How do we find that? And I always remember a course I went on once, and it's a phrase that has stayed with me forever, which is, the answer is in the room. Yeah, you don't always have to know the answer, but you have to try and find it. Yeah, and often when you're with a team of people, just asking the right questions can get you to the answer. So the answer is in the room. You've just got to find it. You don't need to know it always. There'll be areas where you do need to know, yeah, depending on what your job is. But if you're in a difficult situation, if you're in a moment of growth, if you don't know the answer, that's fine. Yeah? What matters is that people help you find it. And if you ask that question, and then the next question, you will get to the answers you need. Yeah? And, you know, we as Christians, we take our learnings from the Bible, we pray, and then as we talk to colleagues, sometimes those answers that they give us, sometimes the questions, well, sometimes they're responses to prayer, right? And so do we act on them, as I say? And it's easier to act when we've aligned our journey in terms of what we are doing and how that's playing out. And if we align our kind of values in the workplace, it is easier to carry out kind of the advice that people give us. We make thousands of decisions every day. Some of those decisions are taken us closer to our goal. Some of them are taken us further away. Actually, how are we making sure that the little decisions, the conversations, they're taking us closer to God, closer to our purpose, rather than going kind of further away? But as I say, it comes down to that personal responsibility. If I give another example from my kind of workplace, I was again trying to get the pot noodle factory to run well and going in every day. We're in the morning meeting and saying, well, is the night shift performing? And no, yet again, there would be a problem that had come out of the night shift. And we would say, well, what's happening here? And we'd start to moan about it. And it didn't seem the team could provide the unlock. It seemed to be some kind of dynamic between the engineering team and the operations team in the factory. And anyway, we were in for a night shift briefing one night. We completed the night shift briefing. And my HR business partner again, Yvonne, she said to me, probably someone needs to have the conversation with him, don't they? And I sort of smiled and reflected on it as to, well, if I want this to happen, if I want this factory to perform, I need to take some responsibility and have the conversation to help unlock this problem. So it was about midnight. I put my factory shoes back on. I went back out on the factory floor and I found him and spoke to this guy who worked at the site for a long time and delivered an awful lot. By the way, just to put this in context, it was a permanent night shift, so we didn't see them very regularly unless you went in sort of between the hours of 10 and 6. And so I went to speak to this person and said, you know, give me your side of the story here. What's going on? And we worked through a lot of dynamics, and a lot of it was that he wasn't feeling appreciated in terms of the work that he was doing. So it wasn't about telling, it was about questioning and understanding his context, his reality, and then actually giving him the confidence that he is seen, that he is recognized, he is valued, and actually he's really seen as the most senior person in the room. And so he has the power to change this situation. Yeah, the dynamic that he was playing back to me, he had the power to change that. And so did we make a change? Yeah, we made a bit of a change. Did it last forever? No. But it started to open the door to allow my team then to continue to work with this guy and to help build back that relationship, which then helped the performance. And so it all came back to actually needing to go and have that difficult conversation with someone to unlock something that wasn't quite working, and taking that personal responsibility to do it and to frame it in such a way where you are leaving that legacy behind that you wish to leave, one of kind of care and one of kind of starting to unlock performance. So in summary, I guess what I really had to then say was about thinking about your circle of control, your circle of influence. It's gone. Yeah, think about those around you that you can influence. Please do ask a follow-up question to those around you. Yeah, you don't need to do things for people all the time. What people need is help to help them grow and take their own responsibility in that, but often you can be the unlock within that. Think about your radical candor. Think about how you care personally. And if you care personally, you know, you will deliver that direct feedback in a way which is with care. Yeah. And figure out how you can live out that purpose in the workplace, because that brings huge energy and huge value. And in doing that, I think you leave a legacy. So thank you.
Thank you, Andy. That was great. Thanks so much. How we influence for good in our workplaces and communities, homes, the people we're with. I thought, as a way of finishing, I'm conscious that with something you said we often become the average of the five people we spend most time with. And I think in terms of how we respond to like talks and being in church like this, there's kind of two things. Sometimes we have there's a kind of a takeaway, like I've got an action, there's something I can go and do, an immediate obvious thing. But also there's just something that we just absorb, you know, as we sit in the teaching of Jesus, as we're part of a church community. It's like being amongst those five friends, and we're influenced and we're just shaped by the Christian mindset and the Holy Spirit and the way of living like Jesus. So it might be either of those things for you. It might be that actually we've just been sitting in examples of how to be a godly person in our workplace, in our different setting. Might be their specific things, but Lucy's going to come and, is Lucy here? Going to lead us in a song of worship. And I thought before she does that, I'll just read out the Good Samaritan parable that Andy mentioned. So, Lord, with those two things in mind, maybe there's a particular takeaway for us, or maybe it's just sitting in good, godly way of living that will feed us and nourish us. So as we read the Good Samaritan, and then as we have a song of worship, Holy Spirit, pray that you you work in us through what Andy's brought. So this is Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes on, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then the man responds, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus said, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. So Jesus said, go and do likewise.